Last week from Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 22, we were confronted with one of the greatest and ultimate questions, and that is, who is the Jesus of the Bible? And this is a crucial question because Jesus isn't just the most important person who ever lived. His book, the Bible, is the most important book that was ever written. And it's crucial that we get the answer to that question right, because if we don't, it would cost us more than we may realize. So who is Jesus really? Kids, you know who he is. Who is he? He is the divine Son, an anointed one of God, through whom the Father reveals himself to us, finally. And he rescues his people, he rules them, and he relates to them through his Son. So his Son is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And he is the one who suffered, was rejected, crucified, and resurrected for our sins. Is this who Jesus is to you? That's the question that we grappled with last week. So let's not get it wrong. Today we have another ultimate question. And this is a question that we cannot neglect or get wrong either. What is the question? If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, who gave his life for us, which he is, then how are we to relate to him? This isn't just an out there question. It's not a question that we can deal with academically or philosophically. It's a very personal and practical question. Do you relate to Jesus in the right way or the wrong way? In the end, there can only be two possibilities. You could either relate to him in the right way or the wrong way. There's no neutral way. There's no half right way in which we can relate to him. And whatever our relationship with him is, it has massive ramifications for this life and for the next. So it's a life or death matter, as we will see in our text. So we have to front up to the question. How are we to relate to Jesus? How do you relate to him? How do I relate to him? In our passage today in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 27, Jesus gives us the correct answer to that question. And he gives this correct answer in terms of discipleship. Those who truly understand who Jesus is and respond and relate to him correctly become his disciples. And those who don't have gotten the two most fundamental questions in life terribly wrong. They fail to see who Jesus really is, and they have failed to become his loyal learner and faithful follower, which, by the way, is what it means to be Jesus' disciple. Kids, do you know what it means to be Jesus' disciple? A disciple of Jesus is loyal to him unto death, learns from him, and follows him. This morning, when we're going to look at this correct answer about how to relate to him in being his disciples, we're going to look at it under three headings. Firstly, is Jesus issues a very strong call for people to become his disciples. And then he spells out the implications of being his disciples and also of not being his disciples. And then he gives a promise. So let's look at the first section in our sermon this morning. Jesus' call to discipleship. For that, have a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, after Jesus had a private time with his disciples, when he asked them who they thought the people thought he was, and who they themselves thought that Jesus was, there was a crowd, and he beckoned the crowd to join them. Mark tells us. And then Jesus issued a universal call to anyone and everyone, whoever they might be, about being his disciple, about being his loyal learner, his faithful follower. And it starts with wishing or wanting to be Jesus' disciple. Being Jesus' disciple isn't forced. It's voluntary. One has to desire it. You have to decide it. You see, it's hard. And there's a heavy cost to being Jesus' disciple. Hence, it requires a total commitment. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says to all half-hearted and would-be disciples, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. One can't be at two minds about it. You're either fully in with Jesus, boots and all, as they say, or you're out. So one has to exercise a very sober choice, because you're going to have to give your allegiance fully to Christ, in season and out of season, now and forever. How else would someone be prepared to go where Jesus goes, stay where he stays? How else would one believe whatever he says and do whatever he commands? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus only says the truth, and whatever he commands is fair. But still, for fallible and fickle people like us, there has to be a single-minded commitment to discipleship. And we can see the commitment that's required in Jesus' threefold command in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Everyone desiring to be Jesus' personal disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. They have to fundamentally decide to live a life of self-denial, cross-bearing, and continual following. Let's look at each one of these three commands a little closer. To deny oneself basically means to say no to oneself. We're all used to saying no to others, aren't we? If you're a parent, you have to say no to your kids often. Is that right, kids? Yes. But are we used to saying no to ourselves? There are things that we want that we simply have to deny ourselves. It might be things that God has strictly forbidden in His Word, like wanting your neighbor's wife or husband or their house or their servant or their wealth or whatever else belongs to them that God has given to them. Or it might be something that God hasn't granted to us. He hasn't forbidden it, but He didn't choose to give it to us. Even after pleading with the Lord and say, Lord, I want this, He hasn't given it. And yet we struggle to be content. And we are prepared to fight prepared to do what it takes to get it. Do you crave forbidden and fancied fruit? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that all of us do. All of us have unyielding desire. All of us. And dare I say, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you become aware of them, and the more painful they become. And yet, the question is, what do we do with that? Do we feed it? Do we tell ourselves that God is mean, He's not given it to me? Or do we deny it? Well, Jesus' call to discipleship demands that we accept the need for ourselves to deny ourselves more often than we would like to. And certainly when we do that, it is more painful than we would like it to be. Which brings us to the second command that requires a deliberate daily choice. What's that again? To take up our cross from day to day, every day. The cross pictures a criminal who is sentenced to death for a serious crime. And so there's the convict who has never submitted to the state and gotten to the point where there's no choice. And in a public display of submission, takes the cross on his back. And in the most shameful and painful way, moves to the place of execution. Is there ever a stronger image of a person whose life and lot are completely surrendered to the will and the authority of another? Of course, this is the path that our Lord Jesus walked. He submitted completely to the will of his Father to take upon himself your and my sins and to bear the full penalty for that. As a result, he was publicly rejected, humiliated, tortured, reviled, and killed. Indeed, he became a curse for us. What a thought. A curse. God treated him the way that we deserve to be treated by God. As Jesus' disciples, who are to take up our crosses, we are called to walk in his footsteps. So to speak, we call to surrender to a life of complete submission to Him, even when that would cause us to suffer and be humiliated. Are you willing to give your life up for that? Your self-will, your self-rule, to give it all up and subjecting your will to the will of another, whose will is much higher and holier and noble and better than our will, which is the will of God. Doing that, particularly when it displeases other people and our own sinful desires, can be very, very hard and humiliating. It can feel like getting crucified. Are you okay for that to happen to you? Are you sure? Thirdly, we're to follow Jesus every day of our lives for the rest of our lives. This means we must copy him as our model, our example, and we must obey him as our master. This is very important because We need direction in life. To be honest, we're clueless and directionless when it comes to spiritual things. We need a whole new way of life. Different goals, values, standards, attitudes, thinking, behavior. Where are we going to get that? From Jesus as our model and our master. And how are we going to do that? Through a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. Following Jesus means that we aren't in charge. He is. And we don't know it all. He does. Therefore, we are the one who need to learn. We are the ones who need to change as we journey with Jesus. In summary, do you want to be Jesus' disciple? If so, good. It's the right answer. Then, have you signed up to a life of self-denial, cross-bearing, and always following? May I ask you, is this the Christianity you want? One of being Jesus' true disciple? Or do you prefer a more easygoing approach? One which allows for self-pleasing, self-promoting, and self-ruling? Dear friends, we need to be clear on the nature and the cost of being Jesus' disciples and not morph it into something that the world wants. The reality is no self-denial, no ultimate gain. No cross, no crown. No following, no eternal blessing. This brings us to the implication of being Jesus' disciple and the consequences of not being. Follow as I read Luke chapter 9, verse 24 to 26 to us again. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me, says Jesus, and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus draws out implications of being or not being his disciples in two key areas. One, the area of saving, and the other one is the area of shaming. Let's look at both. Firstly, the implications with regard to saving. Now, many would agree that one of the strongest human instincts is to survive. As humans, we have a natural drive to try and preserve ourselves. And in some ways, it's a good thing, because it keeps us from doing silly things that could end our lives prematurely and cheaply. But then in another way, it can cause us to behave selfishly and short-sightedly. In our efforts to preserve or save ourselves, we'll easily do anything to secure the comforts, the pleasures, the profits, the protection, the acceptance, and the popularity that the world has to offer. I mean, you don't want to offend or get offside with the world, do you? Who wants to be branded a bigot or a zealot, a Bible basher or a God botherer, a fundamentalist or some or other phobe? Who wants to be publicly shamed, cancelled, opposed, or persecuted. No one. And so a fear of these things and an urge to survive and thrive in this world can cause us to try and save ourselves by gaining as much of this world as we can. But Jesus says, that's a trap. If we want to save ourselves, we are sure to ruin our souls. And that's a disaster. If you gain the whole world with everything in it, all its kingdoms, all its glory, and lost your own soul in the process, you haven't gained anything. In fact, you've lost everything because there's nothing left of you to enjoy it all. Death and judgment will separate us from everything that we have gathered or could have gathered on earth. Everything. The tragedy is that we can never gain the whole world. No one has ever gotten close to that. At best, we could only get a fraction of what this world has to offer, and for a limited time only. And yet, still people are willing to trade their souls for that. Actually, people are willing to offer their souls for much less than that. Fleeting pleasures would do. And you know what? This is exactly what Satan tempted Jesus to do in the wilderness. We saw that when we looked at Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. When Satan dangled everything that the world has to offer, all the kingdoms, all his glory, in front of Jesus, if Jesus would just fall down before him and worship him, he'd give it all to the Lord. But Jesus didn't fall for it, and neither should we. Dear friends, do you know your own value? What's the price tag that you would put on yourself? $1 million? You've got to be kidding. The whole world isn't worth one soul. Kids, your souls are of infinite value. You are made in the image of God, and He created your soul to live forever. How terrible it must be when a soul is lost. When a soul finds itself in that dark and fiery and scary place called hell, where souls are howling and weeping and gnashing their teeth. That's why the devil is so interested in people's souls. He wants those souls to join him there. And that is why Jesus went to the cross to save souls, because they are infinitely precious. You are infinitely precious. Dear friends, the only way we can be saved and preserve our souls is when we are willing to lose it. For Jesus is in the gospel's sake. That means if we want to make sure that we end up in glory with God for all eternity, we must entrust ourselves fully to Jesus. Because only He can save. Are you willing to take that risk? If you could call it a risk. Are you ready to hand control of your life over to Jesus? Do you actually trust Him to save you? Or do you hold on to things of the world? Now, if you are holding on to anything that's in this world, anything it has to offer to you, Jesus orders you today to let go. Let go. This brings us to the second implication of not being Jesus' disciple. The implication of shame. To be shamed is to be made to feel ugly, dirty, and unwanted. It comes with a strong sense of being disgraced, dishonored, and disowned by others. In the social setting of the Bible, being shamed by one's family or community was one of the worst things that could happen to you. Now, this is what will happen if we fail to be Jesus' true disciples. We will be ashamed of Him and His teaching. It is so contrary to the world. Therefore, the world hates true Christ and true Christianity. And even though Jesus is so gracious and so truthful, and true Christianity is so full of Christ, the world has a deep-seated hostility and dislike for it. Why? John chapter 7, verse 7, there Jesus tells us, it's because the world is evil, and He exposes it. He exposes it so that people in the world could come to Him, so that He can change them, save them. But most people don't like that. And so they would rather hate Him without a cause. Now, the worst thing for anyone, especially for a professing Christian to do, is to be ashamed of Jesus. If we deny, disown, or shame Jesus in the way we live our lives, then what will happen when it really counts? What will happen when the King comes in all of His glory and splendor of His Father and with His holy heavenly army to judge the world? What will He do to people who were too ashamed to own Him as their Savior and to follow them as their Lord? What will He do to people who effectively shamed Him and chose the approval and the pleasures of the world instead? Think about it this way. What would you and I do if we were in His position? Would we honor and own all who spurned our grace and basically rejected us to their face? If people rejected us as they persistently do to Jesus, then we'd also reject them, wouldn't we? That's fair. They don't want us, and so they won't have us. Similarly, if people don't want to be a close companion of Jesus in this life, then how can they be one in the next? Let's wrap up the point. When we aren't Jesus' disciples, then we effectively try to preserve or save ourselves by pursuing and holding on to worldly things, even other religions, worldly religion. And when it comes to the push, we'll be ashamed of Jesus, because He warns us not to live in that way. If we persist in doing that, then we have a 100% chance of being disowned and dishonored by Him when He returns. And our souls will be ruined in hell forever. That's guaranteed. But if we turn trust and follow Jesus, then we'll be prepared to face the world's disapproval and rejection. And we will have a 100% chance of being owned and honored by Jesus when He returns. And He will preserve our souls in heaven with Him forever. Guaranteed. Now, after Jesus' call to discipleship and spelling out the implications of either way, of heeding Him or failing to heed His call, Jesus makes a promise. Have a look at the promise in Luke chapter 9, verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. What is this promise about? And you get these verses some in the Bible, and some of them are not easy to understand. So let's try and understand what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God, what's the kingdom of God? Now, there are three senses in which we could think of that. The first one is the kingdom of God and what it will be when Jesus returns. It is then when the kingdom of God will come in its fullness, like we saw in the text, when Jesus comes in all His glory. Then the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. We call that the consummated kingdom. But since the kingdom has obviously not been consummated yet, that can't be what Jesus is talking about. The next possibility could be that He points to the inauguration of the kingdom of God. You could say that happened when the risen Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and from there He poured out His Spirit on the church. That happened in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And all of the 12 apostles, except Judas, were there to witness it. Thirdly, Jesus could be referring to what we call His transfiguration, which is just the next passage in Luke. At that event, Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus' face become radiant, and His clothes were dazzling white. And they got a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of the King in that moment. So what's the promise? That the first disciples would see the beginning of the kingdom of God. And some of them had a glimpse of what the King looks like when that kingdom comes in its fullness. How is this encouraging to the call of radical discipleship, which is genuine discipleship? Well, those who are loyal to Jesus, who learn from Him, who follow Him, belong to the King and to His kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you belong to Christ's kingdom. His kingdom was inaugurated 2,000 years ago, and God's plan of salvation is steadily moving towards the point when it will be consummated, when Jesus returns. Whatever the cost is that you pay, whatever the suffering is that you have to endure, it will all be worth it because of what awaits you. Let's wrap up. What is the correct answer to the ultimate question about how we are to relate to the Jesus of the Bible? We are to be His disciples. What does that mean? We are to be His loyal learners, His faithful followers. It means saying no to ourselves when what we want is not what God wants for us. It means submitting ourselves to Jesus' will, even when it brings suffering, humiliation, and rejection. It involves copying Jesus' example and obeying His instructions. Why will we do that? Because trying to preserve or save ourselves will result in exactly the opposite. We'll ruin ourselves and we'll lose our soul. Only Jesus can save us. And he saves his disciples. And if we're too ashamed to be Jesus' disciples, then he will be too ashamed to take us to be with him for eternity. Being Jesus' disciples will be worth it. Do you believe that being Jesus' disciple is worth it? It'll be worth it in the end. Do you believe that? Some people never believe it. Never. Other people believe it for a little while, until the realities of discipleship kick in. Until the cost begins. And so they gather that this discipleship thing doesn't really work for them. It asks too much. It returns too little. God gives me so few things that I sometimes pray for. One foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom sounds like a better idea. But what about you? Is being Jesus' genuine disciple too much for you? If so, then think of the alternative. When your precious soul is cast into hell forever, would it then still be too much to ask? No, it wouldn't. But then it would be too late. So we shouldn't be fools. The cost of following Jesus isn't too much. In fact, it will count as absolutely nothing compared with the glory to come. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and he suffered more than most Christians would ever suffer, all those sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Perhaps you don't think the cost is too much, but you think you can't bear it. You've gotten this far, you don't know whether you can go any further. Then have you considered who you are accompanying on your discipleship journey? Is it not the Lord Jesus himself who is your master? And is he not the most wonderful master? When you have him by your side, you will find his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when you suffer, guess what? He's suffering with you. And you get to know his love and experience his powerful working in you, transforming you more and more into his likeness. So all your suffering has real meaning and purpose. Dear Christian, do you realize that nothing can separate you from your master, and nothing can ever remove you from his love? And because of that, you will be victorious in the end. You're going to get there. Listen again to Paul in Romans chapter 8, this time from verse 37 to 39. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you aren't a disciple of Jesus this morning, if you haven't responded to His call to be His follower, you better do it. And the sooner the better. You're missing out. You're really missing out. Rather suffer the afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. May God bless His word, challenging but so liberating word to all of us this morning.